Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
We have kind of been doing a short series, and I call it, the title of the message, or the series is called this, Along for the Ride. And it has to do with how Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke, writes the book of Acts. In the inference of the early church, as the church operated, that's what it seemed what it was like, that they were along for the ride. And that's an important part of our faith, and that's an important part of church, because the moment we try and control church is the moment when things seem to go wrong, does it not? Like, to be along for the ride means that you are in the car, you are in the journey, but you don't have your hands on the wheel. And this is what Luke was trying to talk about. And so what I wanted to do is to talk about certain patterns and things that had happened in the book of Acts. For those of us who are Pentecostals, the Pentecostal church, what happens many times is we kind of focus on that chapter 2. That's the big one for us, right? You know, the Holy Spirit comes down. People are speaking in tongues. People are saying, you guys are drunk. It's like only first thing in the morning. You guys are drunk already. He says, no, this is the Holy Spirit. And he preaches a sermon and thousands of people come to know Jesus. But as Luke lays out the story, there are certain things that are seen in the past which speak to us today. Just wanted to take a couple of Sundays to kind of point some of those out. Like last week, it was called The Great Escape. And many people don't realize that in the book of Acts, there were actually 3 prison escapes. You know, it wasn't so much that they were trying to escape. It was that the Holy Spirit opened the doors for them. And there's something about that. Today, I want to talk about what is called the give and the get of God. And this is important because the Holy Spirit's working in the church really had to do with finances as well. Because, you know, let's face it, finances basically have to do, it seems like, with everything. You can't really seem to get away with it. Everything seems to be connected to money, does it not? Many times as I'm deliberating in my life, it has to do with faith and funds. And there's no surprise that Jesus in his ministry talks about money a lot, more than any other thing. Money makes the world go round. Isn't it true? The Bible itself says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Mark Twain, the American author, says this, the lack of money is the root of all evil. I thought there's kind of an element of truth to that, isn't it not? Many times you get yourself in trouble when you're trying to make money the wrong way. But maybe it was P.T. Barnum that said something which I think is true, and I have it up on the PowerPoint there. The famous person who started Barnum and Bailey Circus, he made this statement. He says, money is an excellent servant, but it is a terrible master. And I think that we would agree that since the beginning of time, one of the biggest idols, one of the biggest battles that we have faced throughout mankind has been with our relationship with money. And the reason is this, is because it appears to be the most security in it, the most comfort, the most protection, instantaneous answers, and the most luxury. I remember one of my pastors growing up as I was a young Christian always seemed to make this statement when he was preaching. And especially when he was talking about this particular subject, he says this. He says, it's not bad if you have the money. It's bad if the money has you. And that's the dilemma that we face. If I could just avoid money, if I could just kind of make it about God and have nothing to do with money, then you know what? I would be probably poor and in jail. I'm not too sure. Here's the thing. We all have to deal with money. It is part of our life. It is part of the equation. And yet at the same time, it is one of those things that has the most potential danger in our lives. It is Timothy that says that many people pursuing money have, the term was, shipwrecked their soul. They've lost it all. They've decided not to go the way of heaven for the sake of money. It is hard. It's a struggle. You know, there's the connection of money and power, and there's the respect that comes from power and money that we don't get otherwise. That James talks about. He says, man, if there's a guy comes into your church and he's got a gold ring and you place him right at the right place and some guy doesn't come out have any money, you say, go sit over there. That's okay. He says, you're doing the wrong thing. You know, that term, keep up with the Joneses. Remember that? You probably have heard that. You've probably said that. Hey, we need to keep up with the Joneses. That usually has to do with money, does it not? You know, there's something about this thing called money and how we treat it and how it rules and has the potential to ruin our life. And we won't even talk about those people who are born on third base and walk through life like they hit a triple. You know those guys? There's just something about it. Here's the thing. That money has the ability to be the great stumbling block or the great stepping stone of our faith. And there's a reason that Jesus says you can't serve God and money. So how is it going with you and your money? What is the relationship between you and finances and God? Well, Luke gives us a few details. He talks about it. And there's some pretty, I dare say, strange stories that he tells as he opens up the pages of the early church. He includes them because I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart. He speaks as the Holy Spirit is leading him to give us these few stories. And I think that it's kind of interesting for us to understand. And I believe that it's important to understand because if there is anything in our life that causes us to take the steering wheel over from God, it's money. And it's important to realize that money is not what causes the church world to go around. Money has a ceiling. It's all kinds of great stuff. You can buy a brand new church with money, but you can't heal anybody from cancer with money. You can provide great programs. You can have a great sound system. You can have wonderful lighting and a great soundboard. You can have a youth drop-in center. You can have top-rated, well-gifted leaders. You can have a flashy, good-looking pastor, preacher. I was waiting for an amen there. I'll just go on, folks. But money will never bring a person to faith. If anything, money will lead a person away from faith. It doesn't bring revival. Money can equip you, but it can't acquaint you. Money can do a lot of important things, but it doesn't do the necessary things. It doesn't do the crucial things. So can I take you on a bit of a journey? Can I kind of have you do a little bit of travel through the first few chapters of the book of Acts? I'm going to jump around a little bit because there's different stories that kind of relate to it. The first one, I think, is an important one. And it's talking about silver and gold have I none. Maybe you kind of know that passage of scripture. It is kind of said in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, a great sermon by Peter. Thousands of people come to Jesus. The very next chapter is the very first miracle in the early church. And it happens at a time as they're going into the temple. And it says that they go into a place which is called the Beautiful Gate. Now a lot of people who are studiers of the word realize and think that this is probably what's known as the Nicanor Gate. And it's known for its grandeur and its ornate design. This is just an absolutely beautiful gate, as it says. And the thing about this gate was that it is primary strategy for someone who needs money to be there and beg. And this is what has happened. This is what's going on. And so there's an individual, and this individual is known to the society because he has been sitting at that gate for a long time. As a matter of fact, it says that he was born lame, 40 years old, never walked. This is a huge thing. A person who never walks usually doesn't start walking at 40, but this seems to be the case. Here's the other thing about this passage of scripture. It is probable that Jesus, during his ministry, walked by this guy many times. So here's the story. Acts chapter 3, verse 4. As Peter and John are coming upon this man who is a beggar, it says, Peter looked at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantaneously, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What an amazing miracle. What an undeniable miracle. You can't deny something like this. The guy wasn't faking it for 40 years. And so here's the interesting thing. We almost think that it was a terrible trick that he was playing on him. But that's why when they said, look at me, he's expecting to have money. But he makes this statement, which I believe which is important for us to understand as the church. I think it was a statement that was to be made by the Holy Spirit for us to understand even today. What this guy felt was that the solution to all of his problems was going to be the next amount of money that he was supposed to get. He was depending on the money of other people for him to be able to live. And Peter and John say this, it's not about money. Money will get you so far, but it won't get you to the place where you need to be. And the first understanding that we need to understand about a church which is a successful church is the fact that the greatest things that happen in our midst happen for free, happen because God moves in a powerful way. And so that's the platform, that's the foundation that we have as we get into the book of Acts. But there's some crazy stories that happen. Now, those of you who have read the book of Acts realize there are some pretty crazy stories that take place, some things that I don't really quite understand. Maybe some, you know, you have some certain stories and you're thinking, when I get to heaven, I'd like to find out a little bit more about this. I would like, the Bible doesn't seem in my liking anyways to give me enough details. Obviously it does. But there's one that happens, and it's not the first miracle, which was that one. It is the third miracle which takes place. It's in Acts chapter 5. It happens with a couple which is called Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias means gracious, Sapphira means beautiful. And so what happens at this particular time is there's a continuance of the moving of God. You know what? The Bible talks about in Acts chapter 2 that God adds to the church. Later on in Acts, it talks about the word being multiplied. In this story, it is about subtraction, that God subtracts the church. Now, never will you read that God divides the church. It's just kind of interesting. And what happens is a fellow named Barnabas, he lays a piece of land that he had and sold it for the sake of the ministry, which is about to be happening as the church begins to grow. And so from here in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back part for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' Then Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young man came forward, wrapped up his body and carried it out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is the price that you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.' Peter said to you, 'How do you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." No wonder. Oh, I wish we could have miracles like the New Testament church. Really? Do we want to hesitate a little bit before we ask that question? It's not that they gave back part, it's the fact that they gave part back, but saying that they gave everything. the term that was used here is that they have lied to the Holy Spirit. And that seems strange because we all know that God knows everything. And if God knows everything, why would we want to lie? Just doesn't make sense to me. But as you look a little deeper in this passage of Scripture, it all comes down to pretense. Well, what is pretense? Pretense is to create the appearance of authenticity and sincerity and humility. To attempt to make something that is not the case to appear to be true. It is like a spiritual deception. It reveals God's priority in being true to Him and being true to others. They just misrepresented the amount. It doesn't tell us if they were intending to, and then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, they kind of changed their mind partway through. It doesn't give us all the details as to what was happening and taking place, but what happened was something inside of them had switched inside of them for them to say this, look at what Barnabas did. And everyone's saying, look at what Barnabas did. This Barnabas guy, he is fantastic. Man, I don't know where we would be without Barnabas. And what they were saying about Barnabas is what they wanted to hear about themselves. That they wanted to have the accolades. They wanted to crave the praise of the piety. You are wonderful. What was said of Barnabas, I want to be said about us. And here's the thing, there's no shortcuts to authentic Christian character. The God began the church, and he says this, I want a church which is pure. I want a church which is authentic. I don't want there to be pretending in any way that goes on. And so this is why this happened. And this is pretty severe punishment. And you'll find this is pretty severe punishment. The reason that I believe this is severe punishment, and the reason I think that maybe many of you think that this is severe punishment, because I have found myself, folks, doing the same thing. And the problem is, as you think about it, that it's this type of behavior that has caused some of the worst havoc upon our churches today. That what you say you are is not what you really are, and eventually that catches up to us, doesn't it? I remember once having a pastor who said this over the pulpit. He said, sir, ma'am, if you're going to yell at your kids at home, make sure that you yell at your kids at church. Make sure you do, because that way you won't be a hypocrite. That way your kids won't grow up saying, this is the way he is at home, this is the way she is at home, and this is the way he is, and this is the way she is at church. At least they will be able to say they're consistent. And I believe that there is a huge element to truth in that, isn't there? The poison of pretense that many people, many children that were grown up in the church are no longer in the church. And there may be other difficulties and things that have happened that have caused children to walk away from the Lord. But one of the main ones is this, is the product that was professed by the parents is not the product that was lived out at the same time. There is a poison, there is a seriousness to pretense. And I believe that we understand it because I believe that we fight it every day. You know, I've been guilty of the same thing. I have. Hidden anger, hidden lust, hidden pride, hidden greed, hidden jealousy, hidden arrogance, hidden self-righteousness. And it all comes down to the fact that God places a high priority on being real. I know that over the last couple of years, there's been a prayer that has entered daily into my life, and it is this. God, let the outside equal the inside. Don't let me grow too much on the outside if the inside's not growing. The inside needs to grow with the outside. It needs to be the same, because when that happens, then God is able to be glorified in my life. It's interesting. Authenticity is something which is serious, and it becomes our identity. When money comes in, money is the thing which hides the pretense. It becomes the makeup so that we don't see it. Remember one person saying, you know what a rich man is? A rich man is just a poor man with money. I know that's profound, but when it gets down to it, it's true. It means a lot. Don't be Barnabas. Be you. If you're 25 out of 100 and you walk with God, don't try and be the guy who's 75 out of 100. Let God deal with you, because God can only deal with the areas that you're willing to surrender to him. You're better off being the publican at the altar, smiting your chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, than the other guy on the other side of the altar says, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. The seriousness of pretense. Amen? It's true. It takes place. Let me take you a couple verses further, if you don't mind me doing this. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is an incredible passage of Scripture. It is where money rears its head again in a unique way. And it happens at a time where revival is breaking out. You know, if you look at the history of the church, Acts chapter 7 is when Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. And all of a sudden this guy Paul shows up and he starts persecuting people and they have to spread. And what happens is Philip the evangelist, he goes to Samaria. And tremendous things take place. It is kind of the third trip of the tour. Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The Samaritan. And all of a sudden this begins to take place and these incredible things happen. These incredible things take place. So much so that the apostles say, we need to go there. And John and Peter show up. And there's a bit of comedy in this, if you don't realize it, in this particular story. Because John, if you remember, just a little while before in the Gospels, when they enter Samaria and are treated badly, John goes up to Jesus and says this, nuke them, God. Set them on fire. And now he's the one who is setting them on fire, but in a different manner. Isn't that interesting? When you see that? But tied up in this whole story is this guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And as it talks about Simon the Sorcerer, we come to realize that this is no mediocre guy. This is a guy who's held in high regard in his area. It says Simon the Sorcerer. And what happens is although he's all well-respected and all that has taken place, all of a sudden he realizes that the gospel is being preached to him, and he comes to the point of trying to understand the gospel. And let's kind of join it at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. It says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part, no share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he will forgive you of having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray for the Lord so that nothing that you have said will happen to me. It's interesting, isn't it? We learn through history that Simon Magus is what his name is. Doesn't quite make it. Now, for us to be able to compare him in today's thoughts, he would kind of be the David Copperfield of his day. But instead of today, when he kind of rose and you realize that it is magic which is going on at that particular time, he basically misrepresented the magic for saying, I am something. I possess these huge powers. And we only hear of him here in this passage in the book of Acts. But we see in history his name mentioned. Justin Martyr, one of the apologists of the early church, talked about him and talked about the fact that he was seen as God in that area. Not only that, there was a statue of him in Rome. And also one of the other historians that at that particular time, Irenaeus, basically said that this guy, Simon Magus, is the one who was responsible for starting the cult of Gnosticism. And a majority of the New Testament was to combat this particular doctrine which was going on at that particular time. This was a dangerous guy. He misrepresented things. He took the magic and said, hey, it's of God. And so when all of a sudden he sees something happen, he says, that is a cool trick. I have a friend who's a tremendous sleight of hand artist, magician, if that's what you want to call him. It is absolutely incredible to see some of the things that he does right in front of your eyes, and you're just saying, how in the world have you possibly do that? And so I talked to him at length. He says, you know, I just got studying it. I got good at trying to do it. But as you only got through the introductory tricks, to get to the next trick, you have to pay more money. If you want to learn how to do that trick, you have to pay money. And it's much the same today. Those people who have the best tricks have probably had to spend a whole lot more money. And there are many people who will create tricks and they will sell their tricks. You know, to saw someone in half, that's $1,000. To make them disappear, well, that's $2,000. I'm not too sure, folks. Don't quote me on that. So you see his response, folks, when he says, here's some money. Here's some money. Show me how it's done. And all of a sudden, Peter recognizes the motivation. And literally what he says is this: you can go to hell with your money. That's what the absolute rendition, the perfect translation is basically what he had said at that particular time. What happens when personal gain that's meant to glorify God is meant to glorify yourself? There is the sin of what we call the personal agenda. If you strip away everything from your faith and all you have is self-agenda, you have to ask, do you even have a faith at all? Simon sought to replace God's commission with his own ambition. He was perverting trust in God with thrust of self. When he was warned, he decided to walk away because at the end, it had nothing to do with him. He wanted the self-notoriety. He wanted himself to look big. He wanted himself to be the one that was seen at that particular time. And I asked myself, are we still guilty of doing stuff like that today? If we take a look at our lives, how much of it is for the fact that we want something for ourselves? Is our faith a transaction? God, you do this and then I will do that. God, I will worship you. I will do all these things, but you better come in for me at the end. And what if God doesn't? Then all of a sudden we say, well, I don't want anything to do with this because it doesn't have anything to do with me. Many times we hide it in our lives. It becomes something that we hide under rocks like humility. We pretend we're humility, but at the end of the day, what we want to do is we want to be able to say, what is in it for me? Love and money tend to intensify it, who you really are. And all of a sudden, it becomes the thing that takes over. And what happens is money will make you either the better person, or it will make you the worst person that you already are. I believe this Warren Buffett that said, if you give a jerk $1 million, you will just succeed in making them a bigger jerk. And there's something about personal agenda and money that seem to go hand in hand. So what is the right one? Well, let's turn back to Acts chapter 4, this guy named Barnabas, actually his name is Joe. Joe Barnabas. Well, no, it's not Joe Barnabas. Barnabas was just the nickname that they gave him. His name was Joseph. He's from a place called Cyprus. He's part of the Levite clan. He is one of the fresh believers of Christ at that particular time. And an argument could be made that he is the most influential person in the New Testament. And what happens is at the end of chapter 4, what happens is that the numbers would increase and ministry demands increase. And when ministry demands increase, so do the bills. And so at the time, what happens is this fellow Barnabas ends up selling this property. And priests, Levites, didn't have property. But for some reason, there was some type of affluence that he had that he was able to purchase land outside of the promised land. And he sits it down. And he gives it before the disciples. It says in Acts 4, verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field they owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Obviously, this guy had money. You know, there goes the thought that most of the New Testament was poor. There were people who had money. The difference between him and the other two appears to be that he had the money, whereas the other two, the money had them. And here's the thing. I think the scriptures seem to indicate something special here. That the secret to money is not so much in the gaining and the attaining of it. The secret in money is in the giving of the way at the opportune time. The Bible never says it is bad to have money at all. It tells us to steward it. It tells us to be good with it. But the blessing with money and the freedom with money comes when you get to the point where you worship God so much that you are willing to give it away. Corey Ten Boom says it this way, I've learned to hold all things loosely. We don't have a problem with money until it's taken away from us. Then we realize the grip that it has on our lives. But if we surrender it, if we use it, God somehow receipts it back. I don't know how and in what way, whether it's in this world, whether it's in the next world, you can't outgive God. And this is the thing that Barnabas had heard and understood that perhaps we have such a struggle trying to figure out. Barnabas was not the only, at least semi-wealthy person in the Bible. The Bible talks about Lydia, who supported Paul in Philippi. Talks about Tabitha. We learn about her probably in a couple of weeks as well. She sat there and gave what she had. There was other individuals in there. There was a fellow named Nasus from Cyrus who did. Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's partners. They were business people. They had money. Philemon. The book of Philemon, all is about a wealthy man who for some reason got in somewhat of a conflict with a slave. We see it throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, in a special passage of Scripture, in Timothy chapter 6, as he's ending, he's talking about the fact that there is need in ministry and there's the fact that there is this thing that threatens to be our God, but at the same time, if we can harness it and we can allow the Holy Spirit to work through it, then great things happen. If we could show the last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, tell the rich people to do good, to be rich in doing good deeds, to be generous and ready to share. By doing that, they will be saving a treasure for themselves as a strong foundation for the future. They will be able to have the life that is true life. I think it's that last part that grabs me. If you want a life that is really life, it won't come from keeping the money. That the truest and the most deepest form of worship is when we say, God, you have every single part of me. And the funny thing is this. The things that were struggled with over 2,000 years ago in the church are the same things that we deal with today. God, allow me in my life to give you everything. Can I pray for you as a congregation? I don't know where everyone is at. All I know is that the Bible actually gives us a secret to happiness and fulfillment in life. God, I just pray for every individual that is in this place. There are some who have a nice little retirement package stowed away. There are those who are still struggling from paycheck to paycheck. There are some of us who are not even making it from paycheck to paycheck. And God, what I want to do is pray for the Holy Spirit to allow what you have given us to be our servant and not our master. Father, I pray the presence of the Holy Spirit will be with each and every individual. Lord, for those who are suffering in debt, God, I just pray for a move of the Holy Spirit to move, Father, so that they can get themselves out of that prison, of that hardship, of debt, God. I pray for the providing hand of God to move. Lord, for those people who are just kind of going the paycheck to paycheck and they want to give more, but life somehow has the best of them, Father, I'm praying that you will open the doors of your blessing in Jesus' name so that they can feel the true life that happens when we do that catch and release that happens with giving. That we have it, but we are willing to give it away to whatever you are wanting to give it, us to give it to, Father. Lord, I just pray that you will create that margin in our lives so that we will be able to serve you in a fullness and enjoy that life, Father. For those, Father, who are here, Father, and things are going well, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'll continue, Lord, to move in their lives. Do something powerful. But ultimately, God, we want you to have every part of our lives, just as it is in the New Testament church, God. I pray for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray on every single family's life. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.